is eager to hear our prayers. Deuteronomy 4:7, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them," God so near to Israel, "as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" In what nation in the world was as close to God as the nation of Israel? And God is telling Israel through Moses that I'm eager to hear your prayers. You're my people. I want you to come to me. And so God is eager to hear our prayers. And then there's a gracious promise, in fact, many of them throughout Scripture, that God will answer our prayers. One verse that comes to mind is Psalm 38:15. "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God." I know you're going to hear my prayer, and you're hearing it right now. That's one reason why it's a good idea to pray the Psalms back to God. They're prayers. And so you're doing two things at once. You're reading God's word and you're praying it back to God. Now, God will not answer if we harbor unconfessed sin in our hearts. The psalmist also writes in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." But then he goes on to say, "But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer." So evidently, David had confessed whatever sin was there, so God would hear him. He had that assurance. I never cease to be amazed at this great truth, that God attends, he listens, and he answers our prayers, whether petition, supplication, intercession, confession, adoration, or praise. God attends to our prayers. Perhaps you are, as I, intrigued by a supernatural event that takes place every time we pray in groups, which we did tonight. Now, our church does that regularly. We pray in groups like you did tonight. There may be as many as a dozen different groups praying at the same time. But each praying group has the undivided attention of our Heavenly Father. That just amazes me. I may be distracted, sometimes I am, I confess it, by another group praying. Maybe somebody gets a little too loud and I'm a little distracted by it. But our Father is not distracted. He's focused on my prayer. At the same time, he's focused on your prayer. I can't explain that. That just defies imagination, reason. But this phenomenon becomes even more amazing when we multiply the number of praying people simultaneously all over the world. There is no question that God is personally and completely attentive to the prayers of his children, however many are praying or wherever they're praying. This is truly astonishing. And it has pleased our Father to answer many petitions that we pray in groups. I could go on about the Pilgrims, one of my favorite groups of people in history, of how they would gather together for mutual prayer and how God would be pleased to answer that prayer, whether they're praying in groups or collectively or in homes or individually. But let's consider another phenomenon that could conceivably take place in our prayer groups. Let's just say that it's summertime and we're experiencing a drought. One group prays for rain to revive withering crops. Another group prays that it will not rain because of an upcoming outdoor youth rally. Now, both groups are praying, but for opposite outcomes. If God withholds the rain, does the group who prayed for the rain lack faith? Well, not necessarily. The point is, both groups had their prayers answered. For one, it was yes. For the other, it was no. Or it may be that God is saying, in effect, to the group praying for rain, wait a while, your prayer will be answered in due time. So God always answers prayer. He either says yes, no, or wait a while. How often an anxious prophet will ask, O Lord, how long before you deliver your people? And we now pray, what? We pray, come, Lord Jesus. That's a scriptural prayer, by the way. Come. Just three words. Come, Lord Jesus. Longing for the return of our Savior to take us home. It will happen, but it hasn't happened yet. May not happen for a while, but it will happen. Even when God says no to some things, He provides a yes for something even better than what we had expected. The point is, God always answers the prayers of His devoted children. That He promised. Now, I want to break this down a little bit in the time we have left. What are the prayers God promises to answer? And there are some categories we'll look at. One of them is the prayer of knowledge, praying for knowledge. And this would include wisdom and understanding, discernment. One proof text for asking and receiving is found in John 16, 23 and 24. I know you're familiar with it. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, this is Jesus speaking, of course. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. But the word ask in this passage has to do with information. Jesus is saying, in the day, in the future day, you'll not question me. Jesus is simply saying that when he's not with them, of course, they won't be able to ask him any questions. But after his departure, the Father will provide necessary information in Jesus' name. It's as though he was there for them to ask questions. They'll still be able to do that when he's not there. They just simply go through him to the Father, and he will provide information for them. Now, of course, we have information canonized. It's scripture, the Bible. We have all we really need to know. But what we need to know is written down, but we need to discern what is written down. We need wisdom. We need discernment. God delights in giving that knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom, by the way, is the right use of knowledge. Someone who is unregenerate, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, can read the Bible all day long, but not really understand unless he has the Spirit to anoint him to understand it. This is supported by Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. But just call unto me, and I'll show you. I'll let you know. James 1:5 backs that up, doesn't it? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He won't browbeat you. Just the opposite. it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't be tossed about and wavering on these things. Come to the Lord in faith, knowing that he's hearing you and that he'll attend to your prayer. So the prayer of knowledge, the prayer of knowledge and wisdom, discernment. There's another category whereby we're confident that God hears and attends our prayer, and that is praying for good things. That's a big category. I mean, this is a wonderful, comprehensive promise of Jesus found in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Let me read it. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, he'll give him a serpent. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? That's what God wants to do. He wants to give us good things. So, what does God promise to those who ask? Good things, things that will be beneficial to you. This does not mean that he'll necessarily grant you those things that you think are beneficial to you. Oh, I'm so glad that God has not answered some of my prayers, Joe. I'm so glad he's not answered some of my prayers. I probably wouldn't be here tonight. Don't know where I'd be, but God answers. Somebody once told me, he says, God answers our prayers the way we would pray if we were wiser. And of course, that's where wisdom, discernment comes in, so we know how to pray better. So sometimes the things we ask for won't be beneficial to us. Paul asked 3 times, right? That his thorn in the flesh would be removed. He believed this would be a good thing. But God said no. He answered his prayer. He said no. The good thing for you is not to be conceited, but submissive to me. And every time that thorn irritates you, you will realize how much you need to depend on me. Now, I don't know what the thorn was. Some people say it was poor eyesight. Don't know. But he says, this will keep you humble. Therefore, relief from pain was not the good thing Paul needed. He thought it was. How many times have we prayed for people who have a chronic illness? It's painful sometimes. And it doesn't go away. And they may take it to the grave with them. And we wonder, God, why did you do that? And of course, one reason for that is to enable them to reflect God's grace as they go through that trial. And that was true of the Apostle Paul. This is a huge lesson for us to learn about prayer. Huge. So, praying for knowledge, praying for good things. And I'm going to continue with the idea of good things when we come to the next point, praying the right way. Praying the right way. 3rd point, praying the right way. Don't expect to receive from God what you ask if you are asking incorrectly, the wrong way. James rebukes his readers for praying amiss. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to James. This is a couple of 3 passages here we'll look at together. Notice James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. We already looked at verse 5, but let's look at it again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given him. Then he goes on to say, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded, that is, you do not trust God, but second-guess him. You're still trusting in the world and not in God to supply your needs. Now look over at James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. I'll tell you, James really gets confrontational, doesn't he? I mean, he's right in your face. James chapter 4, 1 through 3. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Wow, what an indictment. Praying the wrong way is when we desire to have and cannot obtain because of quarrels or covetousness. You do not have because you don't ask the right way, James is saying. You ask amiss. You ask for things that will gratify your passions instead of pleasing God. Now notice the contrast to what he's saying here. In James chapter 5 and verse 15. James chapter 5 and verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Notice what he says next. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay, he's rebuking his readers for praying amiss, for praying the wrong way. Now he's telling them how to pray the right way and expect God to heal and to do other things and answer to prayer. And so the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Being made effective is the idea here. This kind of prayer is not selfish, but selfless. That's the right kind of prayer. And I think we can look at this next section here. We must pray according to God's will. That's our second point. We must pray according to God's will. What are the prayers God promises to answer? The prayer for knowledge, the prayer for good things, praying the right way. And then we must pray according to God's will. Couple of things here. We pray for those things that will honor and glorify God. And that certainly would fit in the category of praying the right way, wouldn't it? We pray for those things that will honor and glorify God. I think I told you this the other day when we were talking about prayer in one of the meetings. My wife and I are into the habit now of prefacing our prayer requests with, if it will please you, Lord, or something like that. If it will please you, Lord, will you please do this? Will you do that? If it will honor you and glorify you. I mean, you answer prayer for our good things, for our benefit. But mainly so that benefit will redound to the glory of God. And so when prayers are answered, right? You testify to that tonight, thanking God. And that's the way to do it. Praise is prayer. Praise is a kind of prayer. So Peggy is thanking God for an answer to prayer. God did that. Why did he do that? To bless this lady, but also to glorify himself. And he will continue to do that as they work together, we hope and trust. So we read in Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us," that's the Spirit working in us, "unto him be" what? "Be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That's a benediction. That's a prayer. Note also John 14, 13. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name," Jesus said, "that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." See, if you read carefully that high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, what's Jesus asking his Father to do? To glorify his name, as you've done it through me, also through you, through those whom you have given me. Glorify yourself through them. And this means we glorify God when we pray for those things that we know are in accordance with the truth of God's word. God's word and God's will never contradict each other. In fact, we find his will expressed in his word. Again, God promises to give good things to them who ask. These good things will correspond to whatever is in accord with God's will, specifically his precepts, his plans, and his purposes. That's how God directs our lives: precept, plan, purpose. That's how he directs our lives. That's how he directs us as a church. Precepts, his commandments. And there is an inseparable connection between obedience and effective prayer. We've touched on that already a little bit. In 1 John 3, 21 and 22, we read, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Whatever God requires, his grace can supply. Now that you can cross-stitch and hang on the wall. Whatever God requires, his grace can supply. For example, he requires faith and repentance for salvation. "Therefore, those whom he calls to salvation will turn to him in faith and repentance with a prayer of confession." Romans 10, 9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." What is it the prophet Isaiah proclaims in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7? "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, who will abundantly pardon." So God supplies the grace for faith and repentance. We're told to resist temptation. That's a precept. We're told to resist it several times in Scripture. The Lord teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Matthew 6, 13. Why? So that we won't disobey him. The answer to that prayer is the promise that God will provide a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. If there's any temptation that seems to be so great, God will provide a way of escape for you. Sometimes the best way of escape is just two good legs. Get out of there. Get away from it. And so a life of obedience gives the assurance of answered prayer. Precepts, commands, obedience to those gives us assurance of answered prayer. We're praying according to God's will. And then plan. God's plan for us is the outworking of his providence according to his will. God has a providential plan for Israel's salvation. It's coming. He has a plan for it. It's laid out in Scripture already. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And one day you will. That's my plan for you. You're going to be redeemed. You're going to be replaced in the land of Israel, put back there. You're going to be redeemed. And the Lord will rule over you. Providence is preparation for events he has planned. God provides for us an answered prayer for the accomplishment of his plan. And this is just full of examples. I mean, I prayed for a wife. When I was a student at school, God gave me a wife beyond my greatest expectation. A helpmeet to me now for over 55 years. We miss serving each other. We miss that. I mean, she's doing that by praying for me and calling me and talking to me and so forth, but you know what I mean. But there are so many examples of this. Frank Garlock, he mentions in his biography, autobiography, about a lady who financed his education. He didn't even know who she was until he finished school, but he prayed for help, and he got it from an unexpected source. And again, the list of illustrations would be innumerable. But none of these answers to prayer was accidental, but deliberate. In each case, prayer was the human means of accomplishing God's will. God willed for me to marry Beverly Jean Willis. He willed that. He determined that. He brought that about. How? Through the instrument of prayer. God determined to give Frank Garlock an education at Bob Jones. How did God do that? Through prayer. To accomplish his plan to get Frank through school. This should give us great encouragement to pray boldly to the Lord. And this is the confidence that we have in him, 1 John 5. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatever we ask, we know we have. It's a done deal. We have the petitions that we desired of him. When we pray according to his will and precept, according to his plan, in view of his purpose, then God will answer that prayer. And let me just mention this quickly. It's God's purpose to glorify himself through the provision of our needs and answered prayer. He promises protection, deliverance, sustenance, and whatever we need. For example, why does God promise to deliver us from destruction? Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." God answers our prayers again according to his will in order to glorify himself. This is what happened with Hezekiah's prayer in 2 Kings 19. When the king of Assyria sent a threatening letter to Hezekiah, he spread it out before the Lord. And what did Hezekiah say? "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." Please get this. See, God's purpose is to save his people Israel. He has to. He promised that they are his covenant people. He made a promise to them. That's what a covenant is. He also gave David a covenant of an eternal throne, an eternal posterity realized in the Son of David, King Jesus. So if Sennacherib is successful, all those plans vanish. All that purpose of God is gone. But God has a purpose. He's going to fulfill that purpose. And so he answers Hezekiah's prayer in order to fulfill his purpose. In fact, it hasn't been completely fulfilled because Israel has not been fully redeemed yet. So whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, Jesus said, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. But of course, the caveat is, according to my will. You need to pray that way. Well, there are other things that I'll touch on later. We're out of time. But I hope this will be an encouragement to you, particularly in these trying days, to really pray and expect God to answer your prayers as you pray according to his will in precept, in plan, and in purpose. Let's pray together now. Father, thank you for these promises that are just abundant in Scripture. Help us to realize, Father, that when we come to you, it's not trying to overcome your reluctance. You're always there for us. But to lay hold of your abundance. We shortchange you so much. We give weak prayers that have no substance to them. We confess that to you. And I pray that you'll teach us to pray as you taught your disciples, Lord Jesus, to pray years ago. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray in the Spirit. Teach us to pray with great expectation. Teach us to pray according to your will that you might be glorified even as we trust you have been tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.